that was his riches. It was his wealth. He was a lover of prosperity, and he was not willing to surrender that aspect of his life to God. And so in Matthew chapter 19, after this young man has turned away sorrowful and left, Jesus explained to his disciples, he said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." In other words, it's impossible. They can't do it. And naturally, the disciples were shocked at that. And so they questioned Jesus further. And in verse 25 of Matthew 19, Jesus, when he heard his disciples, they were exceedingly amazed. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" No one can be saved. And I don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking about, but perhaps they were thinking of wealthy people that they knew. Maybe Matthew, the tax collector, was thinking, "Boy, I had a lot of wealth. What about me?" Maybe they had family or friends that had large estates. Or maybe they were looking at Old Testament saints like Solomon and Abraham and Job, men of vast wealth and properties, and thinking, "Are they saved?" Jesus didn't elaborate too much, but he replied to their consternation in verse 26 with this answer: "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has the power, the ability to break down those barriers that prevent men from coming to him. God has the power to do that through the conviction and work of the Holy Spirit, and to bring these people to salvation. And it's the same for each of us. The Holy Spirit, if we are saved, it's because the Holy Spirit did that which is impossible for us. And I would propose to you this morning that the subject matter of our passage necessitates a similar explanation, a similar experience. James's arguments about the importance of the tongue are clear in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, indicating that one with mastery of the tongue can bridle the whole body. But then immediately in verse 7 and following, telling us that the tongue can't be tamed. Before we get into this, let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Heavenly Father, we turn to you now as we begin to study, and we ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to know what it is that you desire for us to learn. Help us to make the proper application. Give me clarity of speech here as I present your word, and give us each the wisdom to understand and the willingness to apply. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in verse 7, James talks about the tongue, which is untamed by man. But to further the point, he begins by describing a myriad of creatures on earth that are tameable. Verse 7, we see all the animals in the circus and more. "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." And you might notice that the description here covers the four greatest zoological divisions of creatures. You have mammals, you know, all the beasts of the field. Now, granted, there's bats are flying mammals, and dolphins and whales are swimming mammals, but you get the idea. We have the beasts of the field. You have reptiles, serpents. You have birds. And you have fish, the things in the sea. And actually, this verse asserts a very bold claim. It says that every one of these creatures has been or is able to be tamed by man. Every single one of them. Now, to be clear, there is a difference between domestication and taming, right? There are certain species which are just not suitable companions to just let run around your house and live with you. They will cause trouble. But you can tame animals, even animals that are not suitable for domestication. How many strange creatures have you heard of as being tamed or kept as pets? I'm going to give you a couple examples of some animals throughout history that were tamed. The great second century Roman orator, second century BC, I should say, Lucius Lucinius Crassus, a Roman orator. He kept a pet eel. And this eel was trained to respond to his name. And he was fascinated all of the Roman orator's friends whenever they came to visit. He would call out the eel's name and the eel would come and respond. And he even had this eel wear jewelry. He would put necklaces and stuff about the eel's neck and it would swim around with jewelry on. An eel. Maybe you've heard of Teddy Roosevelt's zoo in the White House. In 1901, Theodore Roosevelt began his presidency, and he moved his family into the White House with a horde of pets in tow, including a lizard named Bill, a blue macaw called Eli Yale, Baron Spreckle, the hen, Maud the pig, a one-legged rooster, a barn owl, and various guinea pigs, with names such as Admiral Dewey and Fighting Bob Evans. And if that wasn't strange enough, the Roosevelts also had a pet badger named Josiah and a small black bear named Jonathan Edwards, and finally a hyena named Bill. He kept a zoo in the White House, all their family pets tamed, and I didn't get the name of the other president, but there was a president also that kept a crocodile in the White House, and it would walk around the White House. Some pretty strange pets out there, but I have one better than that. During the early days of World War II, Polish soldiers encountered a young boy who had found a Syrian black bear that was abandoned. His mother had been killed. And so it was just an orphan black bear. And they adopted this black bear and began to raise it. His name was Wojtek. They named it Wojtek, which means happy warrior, I believe is what it means. And Wojtek grew up with these soldiers, and he learned to copy them. And so he would march on his hind legs, he would salute, and he would wrestle and frolic with all the soldiers. When the Polish army moved to join ranks with the British army as they went to invade Italy, they found that because of British regulations, Wojtek was not going to be allowed on the ship. They didn't allow pets or mascots. And so what they did is they enlisted Wojtek into the Polish army as a private. He was given his own rank, he was given his own payroll, and he was given a serial number. And so they got around British regulations, and he entered as a private in the Polish army. During the Battle of Monte Cassino, Wojtek transported artillery shells and ammunition crates that would take four men to carry during the battle. And he would haul them back and forth for his men. After the battle, he was promoted to the rank of corporal and then honorably retired after the war. But Wojtek was just a bear, but he was very much tamed and trained. And then you might be thinking, well, what about some other creatures? There's some pretty crazy creatures out there. What about dinosaurs? Could they be trained? Could they be tamed? Apparently, yes. You have to dig deep for some of this, but in ancient China, there are records that at the beginning of the Chinese empires, way back in the early dynasties, dragons were kept and raised as pets, and some were used to pull royal carriages. There was even, if I remember correctly, an official office of royal dragon keeper. Now, they like to explain these things away in modern times as just superstition and all these things. But these are ancient documents that are just regular historical records of mundane things, like so-and-so visited the palace, and so-and-so attacked this neighbor, and Duke so-and-so got married, and then talking about other things like dragons as if they're just part of the history. The Bible tells us all these creatures could be tamed. But then in verse 8, we get to a different type of creature, the brute in the mouth. And James says, the tongue can no man tame. Isn't that interesting? No matter our willpower, no matter our patience, no matter the strategies we employ, no man can tame the tongue. Now, personally, I've witnessed a rooster playing baseball in Rapid City, South Dakota. There's a place called Reptile Gardens up there, and they had a rooster that was trained to play baseball, and he would run around the course and everything. Another hen that would play the piano, it would follow the dots on the piano and peck them all and make simple songs. I've seen that firsthand. I've read about cheetahs that were trained to ride horses for different popes and kings during medieval times. I've seen videos of goldfish trained to swim through rings in order to get food. We've seen all these things, but we can't control our tongue. And it gets worse. The verse continues, verse 8. It indicates that not only is the tongue untamable, it's unrestrainable. It's unrestrainable. It's an unruly evil. You know, we typically associate that word unruly with, I don't know, maybe a child that's just out of control. Rude and obnoxious in public, or no respect for authority or rules or instructions. Adults can be unruly too. We see that in many of these rioting cities. But unruly behavior causes great embarrassment. It causes destruction of property, consternation to those who are trying to get a handle on things. But such is the nature of the human tongue. when man attempts to control it. It is unruly. But it's more than just a case of mismanagement. It's an unruly evil. The things it naturally says and does tends to evil. And so James continues, it's poisonous, full of deadly poison. Remember last week we noted how the tongue was compared to an out-of-control flame, which can quickly grow and consume forests and prairies much more than was intended. Well, similarly, the tongue has the capacity to strike and to do purposeful damage. Psalms 140, verse 3, as the psalmist prays for deliverance from evil and violent men, he says this, Psalm 140, verse 3, he says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, and adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, adder's poison under their lips. The tongue does great harm, especially when it's used with intention. Similarly, possibly even quoting this passage, Romans 3, verses 13 and 14 speaks of mankind and mankind's wickedness and guilt before God. Romans 3, 13 and 14. It says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know what kind of weapons you need to practice with? Bows and arrows, any sort of gun or projectile weapon. You need to practice with it to get good at it. Even melee weapons, you know, spears and swords and those types of things. You got to really practice with them to be proficient with them. Otherwise, if you come up against someone who's been well practiced, you're just going to be easy prey. But you don't need to practice with your tongue to do great harm with it, do you? You don't need to practice ridicule or cursing or belittling or name calling or gossip or slander. Those things just come out of you as if you were born that way. And you were. We are born that way. It flows out of our heart and out of our mouth like water from the faucet. Naturally, it just comes forth. It's an unruly evil full of poison. And still James's criticism is not finished. In verses 9 and 10, he says, the tongue is hypocritical. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Did you know that hypocrisy is a form of self-deceit? When we proclaim something about ourselves, especially continuously, we usually begin to believe it. And usually, that hypocrisy is evidenced by our mouths without our even knowing it. And one of the easiest examples of that is just church talk. How easy does church talk come to us as Christians? You know, we're around other Christians all the time. We learn the lingo. We use Christian verbiage. declare our intentions to pray for people, and we ask for a prayer for our own lives and problems. But does our speech change when we're not around Christians? When we're just out in public, how does our speech change? It's easy to convince ourselves of things. And as long as we are in a protected environment, it's easy to believe what we say. But once we move out into the world where annoyances are at every turn, frustrations, the enemy is ever present and on the attack, that's where the real test is. James continues in verses 11 and 12. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And you see, through these series of examples, James is showing us the absurdity of hypocrisy. Yet our tongues can be so hypocritical. Therewith bless we God and curse man. Don't have to turn there, but 1 John talks about if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? But you know, these illustrations do something more. As we look closely here, really we can see that they indicate that there is hope. There is hope that we can exercise control over our tongues. Because it indicates to us that there are two different sources at work producing what comes out of our mouth. There's two sources. Can the same fountain send forth sweet water and bitter? No. Then how does it come out of our mouth? Because there's two sources. You know, somewhere, I believe it's in Africa, maybe Asia, I'm not sure. Or no, maybe South America. But there's a place where two rivers flow together. And they're two separate rivers, and they just meet in one spot. And because of the nature of these two rivers, one is very silty, very muddy, and the other one is very, very much less so. I don't know the exact compositions of these rivers. But when they flow together, they happen in such a way that the water's density and the particles that are in each of these streams, they can't intermingle. And so they just flow side by side like water and oil. They just don't mix. Two different sources flowing together, and you can clearly see in the middle of the river, this is that river, and that's this river. And James's words indicate that out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. There's two sources at play here. What we need to do is we need to eliminate the source that produces the evil. We need to get to that source and cut it out. Under man's control, the tongue is untamable. That's the source we don't want. It's untamable. But under God's control, the tongue can be tamed. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is the only solution to the problem of our tongues. If the tongue were not able to be tamed at all, there'd be no reason for all the scripture passages about the tongue, how to use it, how to control it. And the secret, again, is that same secret which Jesus shared with his disciples after the encounter with the rich young ruler. With man, it is impossible to control the tongue. But with God, all things are possible. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is, I guess, teaching his disciples in a very lengthy format here. It teaches them about a lot of things. But in chapter 14, he introduces them to this concept of the coming Holy Spirit. And he's called a comforter, different things. But in verse 25, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We can't walk around constantly thinking, "Man, I gotta control my tongue. I'm just so worried I'm gonna say the wrong thing. I'm gonna be doing this and that." That's law keeping. Christ doesn't want us to be under a law principle of just like constantly focused on yourself. That's the wrong approach. He has given us the Holy Spirit to teach us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things of God, the things that He wants us to do. So the correct approach is not to be constantly focused on the bad things we might say and to say, "I'm not going to do that," grit our teeth. That's the human effort. That's untamable tongue right there. The correct approach is to focus on God, to focus on the Holy Spirit, to spend time in prayer, to spend time letting His Spirit use His Word in our life. That's the correct approach. His Spirit is sent to teach us and to bring us into remembrance of the things that Jesus taught us. If our tongue is to be tamed, it will be and must be tamed by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It didn't say, "Try harder." It says, "Walk in the Spirit." Let the Spirit give you the strength. Romans 8:5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We need to be focused on God. Fill our minds with the Word of God and let His Spirit guide us and control us. You know, even in the Old Testament, it was clear that the Holy Spirit was necessary to have a mind that was willing and eager to do good. Just think of what Ezekiel 36 tells us. And this is, just for clarification and context, it's talking about the people of Israel, when the Messiah comes and they enter into the kingdom. But it's talking in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 of future Israel after their acceptance of their Messiah. And this is what he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." What's going to allow them to keep God's commandments, to keep God's statutes, to control their tongues, if you will? It's the Spirit of God within them. That's what's going to allow them to control their tongue, along with all the other aspects of God's commandments. Now, we know by experience that having the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are two separate issues. Every single believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And yet, as James indicates, evil words can still come from our mouths. But again, they don't originate with the Spirit. They come from a different source. They originate with the flesh. The flesh is corrupt. It's part of the old man. It needs to be renewed. The Bible tells us to put to death the things of the flesh, to crucify the old man with his lusts. For us to benefit from the Spirit's ability to control our tongue and to use it for good, we have to deny the flesh its power by actively submitting our speech to the Spirit's control. And as we proactively do that, the Lord does a work in our hearts that will change our thought patterns. Remember, what does James also tell us? And the Lord Jesus himself as well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need that purification, that sanctification process to work in us and to develop habits that are good. It will change our thought patterns, and ultimately it will affect our speech patterns. Now, as we come to close here, we need to recognize how our speech is so important in the various aspects of James that we have studied so far. In James chapter 1, we learned about true religion. True religion. And in verse 26 of that chapter, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Control over your tongue is an indication of whether or not you have true religion. Again, we are going to occasionally give in to our flesh. Sometimes we're going to use our tongues in evil ways. And again, it's deadly, it's dangerous. It starts fires that we can't control. It gives vent to the flesh. But true believers who are led by the Spirit, for the most part, should have the ability to control their tongues. Not in their own strength, but because they're walking in the Spirit. They should. Chapter 2, we learned about true love. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." You know, that's that royal law that he talked about is the love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Loving. And again, since we speak out of the abundance of our heart, when we love others, our speech is going to reflect that. It's going to be filled with grace, with kindness, with truth. But when we do not love as we should, when we harbor hatred in our hearts, our speech will be tarnished with all kinds of sin. James chapter 2, verse 12 then declares, "So speak ye, so speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Speak with love. And then finally, also in chapter 2, we've been talking about true faith. True faith. Works without faith without works is dead. Well, one work is the use of our tongues. Faith without works is dead. How do we use our tongues? Do we use it for evil? Or do we use it for good? Which source is producing the fruit of our lips? Is it the source that produces cursings, blasphemy, lies, slander? Or is it the source that produces blessing and praise and truth and grace? Let's submit our tongues, our speech, to the control of the Holy Spirit. And let our voices be used to worship the Savior. Let our voices be used to reflect the Savior. And let our voices be used to proclaim the Savior. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to struggle on our own. How much of a failure we would make it if we had to rely upon our own strength to control our tongues. Lord, as you tell us, it's impossible. Sure, we might succeed for short periods of time, but eventually the flesh wins. And we say things that we regret. And we cause damage that we don't intend. Or maybe we do intend. But Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us how we should use our speech, and to give us the strength and the power to do what is right. We pray for the ability to do so, to have surrender in our hearts to you, to put to death the things of the flesh. Lord, we will fail. We recognize that. But when we do, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask that you will quickly take over the control of our speech. We wish the wellspring of our hearts to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray this now. Help us to go out and to proclaim you, and to show the world of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this all in His name. Amen.